Jesus, I pray that these would be more than just emotional words. But Lord, that our life would be fixed on you. That every aspect of my life would be yours. Because you gave it all. You left your throne. You left your glory. You came and constrained yourself to man. And you humbled yourself even unto death. Even death on a cross. And Jesus, not that I can ever repay you, but just out of gratitude, out of great worship, Lord Jesus, I give you everything I've got. And it still seems inadequate. But it's what I got. So Jesus, I pray that you would take it and use it for your glory. I pray for the Jimenez family, Lord Jesus, that you would comfort their grieving hearts. I pray for the sick among us, Lord, that you would bring health to them and that you would revive their souls. I pray, Lord, for your great mercy, your great glory here among us. Be with Don, rejuvenate him and his wife. Encourage them and strengthen them. Give them great vision for where we're going. I pray, Lord, for your great mercy on all these things, for your name to be praised in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody ever found it ironic that we celebrate Noah's Ark in preschools? Anybody? Seriously, you never thought about it? Like the complete demise of the planet we put in our preschools? Holy fear, I guess. Noah was a righteous prophet, right? God chose him to repopulate the earth. Abraham believed God and followed him to the land he would show him. Jacob fathered the people of Israel, wrestled with God. And Israel would bring salvation. Through Israel, God would bring salvation to the entire planet through Jesus. Moses, giver of the law, the prophet of God. Samson, the great mighty deliverer. David, the king after God's own heart. Peter, spokesman for the apostles, preacher of the gospel to both Israel and to the Gentiles first. And then Paul, the greatest missionary, apostle to the Gentiles, writer proportionately of the majority of the New Testament. Besides their faith in God, what do all of these men have in common? They were a wreck. They were a wreck of men. Noah got drunk and defiled his son, changing like a whole nation. Abraham lied about his wife and almost got them killed. Jacob was a deceiver and a dissenter between his wife and his children. Moses was a murderer and impatient with Israel. Samson just had problems. Right? Lust, anger, rage, ego. David was an adulterer, a liar, and a murderer. Peter denied Christ and was hot-tempered and showed partiality. Paul persecuted the church, dragged women and children out to be murdered, imprisoned. All these men, and this isn't an exhaustive list. This isn't like I just picked some names and I just picked the worst guys. I could add to this list. Right? This isn't exhaustive. I could probably add the flaws, more flaws to this guy's list. Why did these guys even make the book? Why are they on the elite group list? You know what I'm saying? Why are they on the elite group? Here's the truth. God chooses the lowly, the weak, the foolish, and the nots. N-O-T-S. The nots. Those who are not a people, those who are not righteous, those who are not deserving or grateful. The nots. Not heads. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where we're going to base today. If you have a Bible, grab it. If you're a Christian and you own a Bible, you should know how to use it. Okay? So, if you got a Bible, open it up, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you don't have one, Woody will have it here on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God in righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord. God chooses the lowly. Jesus looked for and calls the lowly. Paul says it clear as day here in 1 Corinthians. We see it in the life of Christ. So turn over to Matthew and I'll show you a few places. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a child to himself and set it before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Turn over a page to chapter 19. Find verse 13. Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Jesus calls the children to himself. Jesus calls the lowly. You might say, "Well, Jimmy, children aren't lowly. You don't think so? You don't have 5 kids. When you walk into a grocery store with 5 kids, you look lowly. People look at you lowly." It's funny, but Ann and I have grown kind of thicker skin because we're used to comments about how many kids we have. Seriously? We don't know where they come from? And let's move away from the comic. Look at our culture. How many children have been abandoned by fathers? How many children have been aborted this year alone? We don't despise children. Yet Jesus calls them to himself and blesses them. Example number 2. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Couple pages to the right. Jesus has moved into Jerusalem, is looking to the cross, as he's been looking to the cross his whole life, but he's in the camp, and he's fixing to go to the cross. And he's in Bethany. Not here, but there. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper. Stop. Where is he at? I don't know much about leprosy, but I know that I don't want to eat with them. Right? I know there's like a cure now or a vaccination where you can like get it and it'll make you kind of better. But back then, that wasn't happening. You got leprosy, it's lifelong commitment. I got a good feeling that this is a man that Jesus healed, and that name kind of stuck with Simon. Poor Simon, right? They're like, you don't look like a leper. He's like, oh, I was at one time. Jesus is eating with the diseased. The outcast. Did you know that they had whole camps for leprous people? Like, they weren't allowed into the regular village because they were contagious. So they had whole villages that no one went to. And when they all died, they burned the camp. Jesus. When I read this verse, I just stopped and just kind of cried. Jesus is eating with a guy named Simon the leper. He's in his house. Jesus calls the lowly. He calls it the diseased. Now go back to chapter 9 of Matthew. Show you one more. Chapter 9, verse 9. I want you to see this one with eyes wide open. Okay? Matthew 9, verse 9. And Jesus went on from there and saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Okay, who's he calling? Tax collector, yeah. The IRS, amen, in this day and age, right? Tax collectors weren't favorable back then either. Verse 10. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house of the tax collector, behold, many tax collectors and sinners. Pause again. These guys get the label of just sinners. They're no longer people. They're just sinners. Do you think they were looked highly upon in their culture? Oh, there's Marlon the counselor. No, not anymore. He's just the sinner. Right? There's Larry, the auto parts guy. No, not anymore. Larry, the sinner. When you get that kind of label, it's kind of hard to wipe off. Okay. Back to it. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. Then the disciples of John came to him asking, oh, let me stop right there. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. Who does it say he came to call? Sinners. Jesus calls the lowly. Jesus calls the lowly. Why does he do it this way? Well, the first reason he does it this way is for our own sake. For our sake. Why do I say that? Because we're the lowly. We are sinners. I don't know if this is the first time you're hearing that or not. You're a sinner. You're the lowly. Hallelujah! Jesus calls the lowly. We're sinners. We're sinners. Jesus calls tax collectors who have a bad rap today, currently, right? tax collectors, sinners, sinners, transgressors, lawbreakers, traitors, treasonous enemies, the lowest of the low. Jesus chooses sinners. We're sinners. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, or excuse me, chapter 2. Find it, stick your finger in it, because we're going to come back to it. 1 Peter chapter 2, back of the New Testament. Verse 10 says, "For you once were not a people." Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I tell you what, you just hang on and I'll just read it to you, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Catch. "Such were some of you." Colossians chapter 1 says this in verse 21. "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." He doesn't pull any punches, does he? He just straight up says evil deeds, wickedness. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh." Not just living, watch this, "indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." We are the lonely. Until we get our mind around the idea that sin is absolutely and totally rebellious against the King of all creation, we're deceived. Sin isn't something we should play with. But we do. In fact, we do exactly what Ephesians says. We don't just say, I always compare it to like eating Oreos for me, you know? I'm like, I'll just have one, and then I get like 90. And I'm like, where is this going? We indulge it. We indulge ourselves. Maybe I brought conviction on you when I said Oreos. Pick something else. McDonald's, okay? Pick something else. Your clothing. Pick something else. Pornography. Pick something else. Relationships. Social class. Money. Pick something else. You indulge your flesh until you can't get enough, and you keep going and going and going and going and going. Sin. Grab hold of that. We're the lowly. The reason God calls the lowly is for our sake. He calls it for our sake. But he doesn't just leave us there, right? When he calls us, look, in back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, the rest of verse 10 says, "For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 11 says, "Such were some of you," right? That big long list that all of us were like, "Oh man, I don't want to be in that list." Well, we were. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Says that, "Now although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you," or made you right, in his fleshly body through death, "in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Ephesians chapter 2, the rest of the story, verse 4. Remember it says you were dead in your flesh and you indulged yourself? Verse 4 says, But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we were at our lowest point, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So before we were dead, but now we're alive. Before we had full blown accusation on us, but now we're blameless and holy. Before we were dirty, filthy, and even our best things were as filthy dung rags. But now they're righteous and spotless and beautiful because of him. Before we were not a people, we were scattered sheep. But in Christ Jesus, he has brought us together. And now we are the people of God. We have a nameplate that is glorious and beautiful than any other name. The reason God calls the lowly is for us. But there's a second reason why he does it. It's for his own glory. God calls the lowly for his own glory. I mean, just look at the verses that we just looked at. I mean, I'll go back to 1 Peter. And I'll go up to verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why were we called out? For his glory. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 again. I mean, if you're following along. Verse 11 says, "This was some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of Jesus." You weren't holy on your own. You weren't washed on your own, but by his name and his glory. Back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 says, Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He's called us to present us before himself for his own glory. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll just read verse 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He did it. He did it. And when I tell you that he did it for his own glory, the reason it rubs against you is because you still want yours. But he did it. He did it for his own glory. And the truth is, if he gives his glory to anybody else, that one is God and not him. He has called us for our sake and for his glory. He's called us to himself. He's chosen the lowly. Okay, Jimmy. What's the point? Good info, Jimmy. Thanks for encouraging us today. Calling us lowly. Taking away our stripes. Seriously, what's the significance of this? There's great significance. I have two points that I'm driving at here. Okay? They're not in your bulletin, so you got to focus in here. Two driving points that I'm going to give you. Okay? The first is this. With this understanding that God calls the lowly or chooses the lowly because we're the lowly, namely, he does it for our sake and he does it for his glory. The reason I'm telling you these things is to increase our love and passion for God. Look at Luke chapter 7, if you got it. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 says this. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him, and Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. There's that tag again. Poor woman. And actually, this connotation actually means immoral woman. She was an adulterer, probably even a prostitute. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, catch that, he said it to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she's a sinner. She's a whore. And Jesus answered him. That's beautiful. Jesus heard the echoes of his heart. Simon, I have something to say to you. And the Pharisee replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Let me put this in like our American terms. One owed $50,000. The other owed $500. When they were unable to repay, the moneylender graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little. When we realize the truth that we are this woman, when we are the harlot, we are the vagabonds, we are the derelict, we are the ones who have committed high treason against the King of all creation, and we are owed an eternity of burning. And we hear the Savior's coming. And we graciously fall at his feet and weep to wet his feet. We are the woman. And when you forget that, you become the religious elite that look down at your nose. Whore. Who did Jesus rebuke? Did he rebuke the woman? No. He turns to the woman and says, woman, your sins are forgiven. We're the lowly. And when we grab hold of that, listen, when you embrace that, when you cast off your pride and you embrace the fact that you are a wicked, wretched sinner deserving of eternal hell, and Jesus comes along and says, no, I bought it. You're mine. We rejoice. Singing songs isn't enough. Giving money in a plate isn't enough. Take everything, Jesus. Pour me out like a drink offering so that I don't get taken back up. Because I'm all in. I'm yours. We become passionate. We become worshipful. You look in a church that is not worshipful, I guarantee you they're all Pharisees. Because they've forgotten that they're wicked sinners saved by grace. Jesus calls the Lord. Listen, Jesus calls us. We don't have any merits to bring to the table. We don't even own the table. We got no negotiation. Jesus did it all. That's why I'm telling you about this. That's why I'm telling you about this. Here's the second reason. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Watch this. Is it up on the screen? Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beg the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." The reason I'm telling you about this is so that you will see the need of a Savior around you. Look, you're not the only one who's lowly. Hear me. Hear me. Christians, when I worked in a restaurant, you know who the worst people to serve were? Church Christians. Why? Because with their mouth, they cut to the quick these poor girls that I hired to serve them. With their wallet, they kept their tips so that they didn't serve the people. And that's just an example. When we as Christians look down our nose at the public around them, the public around us, and we say, "Ugh, you've forgotten that you're lowly." Jesus, full of compassion, looked at the crowd and began ministering to them and told his disciples, "The harvest is big, man." Contemporary Christian Americans, instead of joining in to gather the harvest, you know what we do? We talk about how poorly the grass is growing. I'm telling you that Jesus calls the lowly for our sake and for his glory for this second reason, that we'll love people. Everyone around us needs a Savior. Do you believe that? Or do you think he's just called you? As God affords us opportunity, In the world that we live in, as God affords us opportunity to tell the gospel that Jesus came and lived a righteous life, died a willing death, a horrible, wretched death on a cross, taking the sin of the entire world on himself, raising from dead on the third day, so that if we change our mind on sin and turn from it and follow him, that we'll be saved, that we'll know God, that we'll be right with God, that we'll be pure and clean and holy, undefiled, that we'll be saved, that we can truly live. That's why I'm telling you these two things. So that you increase for your love for God and you increase in your love for people. Some of you in here, I don't know if you love God at all. To be honest with you. I think you just kind of come kind of religiously. You're like, "Oh, Sunday, time to go to church." Let me just tell you, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. Because I desperately want you to know that Jesus loves you. And not in like the storybook kind of way that we teach our kids sometimes. I'm talking about passionately loved you, even to the point that he threw himself at the mercy of his Father and said, kill me instead of him. Kill me instead of her. Put it on me instead of them. He did that for you. Yes. And he did it for his own glory. So, come to him. Now, I beg you, come to him. Let him free you from yourself. And those of you who have been in the faith, look, I don't care if you've been in the faith since you were 6 years old. You were a wicked sinner before then. You understand? Like, even the very desires inside of you to rebel against your parents and say, I ain't doing that, sin. Right? Sin. And Jesus graciously saved you. 6, 7, 13, 18, 42. Pick a year. Whenever he rescued you by grace. So listen. Listen. Be passionate about the salvation you've received. You're not dead anymore. Stop acting like it. Be alive to Christ. Be alive in him. When we sing songs that glorify his name, the reason we're doing that is because he's rescued even me. Even me. I'm wicked. But he loved me anyways. And he wonderfully, graciously saved me and set my feet on a foundation so that now I don't give my hands to wicked things. I give my hands to righteous things. I no longer live for myself, but I live fully to God who rescued me so that when I die, I stand before my great maker and bow myself and say, you are king. And he says, good job, son. Be alive, church. Be alive. Love God and love others. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, help us to see the dispirited and desperate people around us. We're not any better than them. And when we begin to think so, it's to our shame. Jesus, you have rescued us, and that's what makes us good. You are the goodness inside of us. And I just worship you for that, Lord Jesus. I thank you for being wonderful. Thank you for making me righteous and justified and clean, both on the inside and out, Lord. So when people see me, they don't even know my past. Lord Jesus, thank you for rescuing me. And I pray, Lord, that you would rescue those in here who do not know you, who have not sought you, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would even woo them out now, that you would devastate them, that they would seek you and love you and hold fast to you. Lord, that we would be this woman. That we would love much. I pray for the church, your church, Lord Jesus, that you'd continue to sanctify us from sin. Lord Jesus, that you would make us passionate for your namesake. Without you, we're nothing, but with you, we're everything. Because you're good, and you're the God of all creation. So I trust you with these things. I ask, Lord, for your great glory in them. I ask for your mercy.